He doesn't enjoy saying that. He doesn't enjoy saying to a group of people, if that's what your heart is set on, if you don't want to submit to me, then okay, you have it your way. And as I reflected to a pastor this week who said, how often do you speak on the subject of hell? I said, whenever it comes up in Scripture. And it's certainly going to come up over the next week or so as we get into the latter part of Revelation. But hell is one of those doctrines that just affirms the fact that God has created us in His image. Created us in His image and given us free will. And the reality is that our sovereign Lord actually says, okay, if that's what you choose, if you choose to reject me, if you choose not to live in relationship with me, okay, your will be done instead of my will be done. And I find that amazing because it breaks His heart. It breaks God's heart. When He looks at our stubbornness at times and our refusal to submit to Him, and our desire and our propensity to want to do it our own way. And we see that particularly in the life of His children. I read a story this week, very interesting little story about a young guy called Jimmy who had real difficulty pronouncing the letter R. And so his teacher gave him a sentence, and I want to read you the sentence that he gave Jimmy to practice. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. All right, and that was just for him to practice so much that he had to go over this over and over again and get the R's right. And some days later, the teacher asked him to say the sentence for him. And this is what Jimmy said. He just rattled it off as quick as anything like this. Bob gave Dick a poke in the side for not cooking the bunny enough. You see, he refused and he evaded the letter R. Well, I actually think that in the Christian church we've probably done the same thing sometimes. We've evaded the R word, the word that's called repentance. A word that over and over again is the key to refreshing. The key to us experiencing the things that God has for us. And God calls His people to repent. Through a chain of events, I ended up having to go to the blood bank by myself this Thursday. Normally, some of us as a team go. I went to the blood bank and you go through the normal procedures. And then I was ushered in for the interview with the nurse. And in the course of her taking the blood from my finger and checking my hemoglobin and other things, we get talking, and she asked me that question I love to hear someone ask me, what do you do for a living? And she, when I told her that I was a minister, she said, oh, my goodness. And she hopped up. I kid you not. She hopped up, she went to the door, and she closed the door in the little room, and she sat back down, and she said, can I confess? I thought, I didn't quite know initially where I'm going with this. She's a delightful young woman. Turns out she lives in Como, and it's our hope as we build relationship with her that she will come along. But we began to talk. And she said, I haven't had an opportunity to talk to somebody about my lifestyle. And I know that I am out of sync with God. What a joy to be able to share with a girl who's about to take my blood and drain me of my life. What a joy to be able to share with her of how it's not that she's got to confess to me, although that's a very helpful thing to do. That's why we want you in small groups. That's why we want you in accountable life groups right across the life of our church. Because the Scripture actually says, and I think the Catholic part of the family has it closer. You see, James says, confess your sins to one another. And often we think as evangelical Christians, all we've got to do is confess it to God, and that's right. But the Scripture says actual real accountability comes when we're open and we're transparent with a group of other people. And my encouragement is to be real with other people. And this girl just pours out her heart. What a privilege in the Red Cross, right in the center of the city, around lunchtime, to be able to pray with a girl and encourage her in her relationship with Jesus. And to understand that God has done it all. And the gospel's not spelt do, gospel's spelt done. Jesus has done it all. The Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. The world, all of the mistakes and failures, all of the weaknesses and the propensities that we have. The times we've submitted to Satan's specific or the demonic attack, or the time we've submitted to the world, or the times that we've submitted to the pull of the flesh. But the reality is Jesus died for it all. And I got very special, loving, tender care. My blood has never been taken so gently as it was on Thursday. I thought, there are so many people around us that we are in contact with in a variety of ways who want to experience the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God. They want to be drawn into his presence. And friends, we have this incredible privilege as the people of God planted all over, as David prayed this morning for those in the medical spheres. But all over, we are planted as his ambassadors to share the love of Jesus. And God wants you to know it's okay. This treasure is in earthen vessels, isn't it? It is in broken vessels. We are busted up. We do leak. And because we leak, God wants an attitude of heart from his people. And the attitude of heart that he wants from his people is an attitude of openness to him. And an attitude that is flexible to him, that is prepared whenever we do something wrong that we admit it and we move in the right direction. It's something that he asks for us. And yet it's so easy for our hearts to become hard. Can I encourage you firstly out of a scripture in Revelation 2, as we started on that last week, to listen to the whisper of God. I want to read to you from the Message, chapter 2, verse 7. Are your spiritual ears awake? Are you listening to what God is saying? Listen. Listen to the wind words. Lovely to hear the wind last night. I love listening to the wind. And it was all through the night, blowing and gusting and the rain. And I had a very broken night's sleep last night. But the reality is, it's wonderful to listen to the wind, but Jesus is saying, listen to the wind words. Listen to the wind words, the Spirit blowing through the churches. And God didn't have wonderful things to say to most of the churches, the seven churches that he spelled out. They were historical churches. Most of those churches, their lampstands have been removed because they failed to repent. They failed to listen to the word of God. And the word that comes from a God who loves them and is drawing them to himself. And I have no doubt, friends, that as I share this morning, as we just move our way through some scriptures together, that the Spirit of God would put his finger on different things in our own lives. And my heart, my desire, my hope this morning, from the pastoral perspective, is that we would listen to what God says and we would have hearts that are submitted to him, that we would respond to him, whatever it might be. Well, in this context, when we talk about the subject like repentance, one of the things we've got to do is ponder God's nature. We've got to consider God's nature. On Saturday, the 2nd of September, Ezekiel 18:23, I journaled on this verse. Do you think I take any pleasure, says God, in the death of wicked men and women? Isn't it my pleasure that they turn around, the Hebrew word for repent, that they turn around no longer living wrong but living right, in other terms, really living, living as God intended. God doesn't for a moment enjoy when people in their own minds think, I'm just going to live this way and do this thing. Not for a moment does he enjoy that. And last Sunday, Ezekiel 20, verse 44, from the Message again, Dear Israel, You'll also realize that I am God when I respond to you out of who I am, not by what I feel. Not by what I feel about the evil lives you've lived or the corrupt history that you've compiled over generations after generations. They've broken God's heart. If God responded out of how he felt, he would have judged them long ago. But he's been so patient with them for hundreds of years. Monday, Revelation 9:21. There wasn't a sign of a change of heart. They plunged right on their murderous, occult, promiscuous and thieving ways. This picture that John in his Revelation paints of people that were unrepentant to the messages that came from the prophetic voices of God. And they just kept straight on, and that was a heartache to God. And then on Friday, just this wonderful truth that came out of Psalm 48. We pondered your love in action, God, waiting in your temple. Your name, God, evokes a train of hallelujahs. Wherever it is spoken, near and far, your arms are heaped with goodness in action. I shared with the staff on Friday how for me, trains speak of when I used to pull up with my family and Dad was in the driving, and I'd always be in the back seat, and I would we'd pull up at the where the boom gates come down, and I always, it was the practice of my life, and I still do it. Still found myself doing it in Vic Park the other day. It was easy. There were only two carriages. But I count the carriages, and they're clicking past, bang, 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 and I think 62. The record I ever had was 84 carriages, and I thought, 84 hallelujahs. That's what came to my mind when I saw that scripture. But the reality is the train, and it might have been a different train, and we know that it probably was, but the train was just hallelujahs. Their overwhelming response was one of worship to God because of the goodness of God. Because of his character and who he is. And then this morning, friends, I've got to read you this, particularly when I heard Darren. And just sitting there in my favourite chair this morning, beating the sun today, and it was just a breath of fresh air to me. I want to read you a few verses. I want to read from about verse 20 through. I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed, I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. Ever felt like that? Huh? Oh, good. There's at least some nods, if not hands. All right? Of course we felt like that. But listen to these words. But there's one other thing I remember, and remembering I keep a grip on hope. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. I'm sticking with God, I say it over and over. He's all I've got left. And God proves to be good to the man who passionately waits, to the woman who diligently seeks. And the words of the hymn, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, God. Morning by morning, your mercies are new. Wonderful promise of a God who in love desires to draw us to ourselves, but often our stubbornness and our hard hearts refuse his goodness and we push him away. And friends, God doesn't want that. And the problem is that our hearts can, even as his children, become hard and unrepentant. And I want you to notice Wednesday's words from Revelation 11. For the two prophets pricked the conscience of all the people on earth, and they made it impossible for them to enjoy sin. I've said it before, you'll probably hear me say it again. There's no one, I believe, more miserable than a Christian who knows Jesus doing the wrong thing. That's why I'm not surprised there's all manner of illness and struggle for Christian people. I mean, Paul even talks about a sin that is under sickness and a sin that's under death. In other words, he speaks about our hearts that have become hard to God, where we're not open to God, and we're just all messed up because we're not responding God's way. We're not listening to his heart. We're not listening to what he's saying to us. The reality is the Holy Spirit is given to us to convict us of the stuff that's wrong. When he convicts us of the stuff that's wrong, that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. When he convicts us, we're meant to do something about it. And if we don't, he makes us miserable. And if we keep on doing the wrong thing, we will become even more miserable. Because once you come to know Jesus, you're spoiled for sin. It was no different in the time of Revelation and the people, as they rebelled and did not listen to the word of God. God has spoiled us. On Friday, we were reading about Johanan and Jezaniah. After all the warning of God, they are contemporaries of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been prophesying and saying the Assyrians are going to come down. Babylonians are, this is going to be a massacre. The massacre occurs. Can you believe that? The remnant's still in the southern part of Israel. They're now gathered together. And what takes place is unbelievable. These guys refuse to listen still to Jeremiah. Everything Jeremiah has said has come to pass. And they still refuse to listen to Jeremiah. And they say, no, we're going to go down to Egypt. And so off they go down to Egypt. And God says, right, Jerry, down to Egypt. Tell them this is what I've said. Because of their hardness of heart, because of this, they're going to be killed. They're going to be wiped out. They're going to suffer the consequences of their sin and the hardness of their heart. Do you think God wanted that? For a moment, do you think God wants that? No, he doesn't. He desires to draw us into relationship with himself. Again and again, verse 5, I sent my servants the prophets who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate, but they did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. And it was the queen of heaven they were making their sacrifices to, even to the point of cannibalism. They were eating their own children and sacrificing their own children to the gods. Can you imagine God's people doing that? But that's the length to which they had sunk. Can you imagine eating your own baby? How hard can hearts get? I mean, I look at the world today and I see a lot of hardness. There was a movie on it as I was going to bed last night, and I asked for it to be turned off. It was more killing, more people invading somebody else's space, and it just wasn't good for me at that moment, and I didn't want the sounds of that in the home. Friends, it's so important that we have soft hearts towards God. And I want to encourage you to always be prepared to repent. Always be prepared to repent. Now, if we're going to repent, please let's understand repentance and a little bit of a word study for a moment. Come with me if you can. Repent is defined. It's made up of two words in the Greek language, meta and noia, or nous. It's where we get mind from. It's a change. Meta means change. Metamorphosis, the change that takes place. It's where it comes from, out of the Greek Latin derivatives. Meta change, nous, your mind. It means to actually change your mind or move to a higher plane. Now, when we break this down, there are three words that are translated this way in the New Testament. The first verb is used of a change of mind, such as to produce regret or even remorse on account of the wrong thing that may have happened. Can I just underline something here? Please understand that sometimes when you hear repentance described this way, friends, it can mean we are genuinely sorry, but there is not a change of heart. It's the word that is used of Judas in the scripture there, Matthew 27. He was sorry, genuinely remorseful for what he'd done, but he hadn't had a change of heart. See, that's only one part. You can be sorry without being repentant in the full sense of what God is calling for. God wants more than that. He's asking for more than that. The second word means to change one's mind and purpose as a result of or after getting some knowledge. Oh, I wouldn't have actually been sorry. I wouldn't have actually changed my mind if I hadn't been found out. You know, the person who becomes sorrowful when suddenly they're found out, but up until then their hearts are darn hard. But still, it's not what God is looking for. Are you with me? Okay, still it's not what God is looking for. The word that is mostly used in the New Testament that is translated repent is the third word, metanoia, and it's used of true repentance. It's a change of mind and purpose and life to which the promise of sins forgiven is attached. In other words, it's a process. And true repentance consists of four things. Let me outline these for you very quickly. It's a true sense, I've done the wrong thing. I've done the wrong thing. Secondly, it's an acceptance of God's mercy. God, I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve to be loved by you. And it's just this brokenness before God or before the person that we may have hurt. More of this in a moment. Thirdly, it's an actual hatred for the thing that we've done wrong. And it's a turning away from it. It's spoken about many times in the Psalms, but also in 2 Corinthians there. It's where we actually choose to say, yes, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to keep doing that. I'm going to turn away and I'm going to go your way. And this is why in our discipleship we need to underline what it means to truly repent. In an ongoing sense, we need to live this as part of our life. It's the key to refreshment. And it finally results, true repentance finally results in a persistent endeavor after a holy life in a walking with God in the way of his commandments. In other words, we will do whatever God says. We will just submit to him. No conditions. Now that's the process of repentance. Let me outline it a little bit more for you. Let's look at the repentance as a process and I'll summarize it for you. There's a couple called James and Phyllis Alsdorf. They've written a very powerful book from Christian perspective on the abuse that occurs in homes of husbands, primarily to wives, but sometimes the reverse. And they discuss the need for repentance as a part of this. And their strong yet true words, I believe, have application to other areas of shortcoming in our lives. Let's just look at the process. You see, the victim of abuse, the person who has been abused, can choose to forgive her abuser, both for his sake and for her own sake. In other words, as we discovered in our series on Christ-like forgiveness last year, it's actually to our benefit that we say and we forgive another person and we release them. Because you cannot be truly free unless you do that. And God desires that we live freely. So there may be some people this morning you need to forgive. And you may need to repent of your unforgiveness. Because if you are not forgiving every person in your life, friends, you are sinning. You are doing the wrong thing. You have to come to terms with this. You're living in a prison of your own making, even if you are a victim of circumstances or somebody has abused you, regardless of how they may have abused you or hurt you, unless you have forgiven them and can genuinely move towards them and love them, you are not free. It's one of the biggest areas. Now, friends, the work of reconciliation cannot begin. It cannot occur until a person, both people in the relationship, deal with the sin and they repent. So if the abuser does not repent, there cannot be reconciliation. The abused, the person who's been hurt, is free. All right? They can be free. But there's not reconciliation unless both parties Repent. How do you think that affects our relationship with God? There is no ongoing fellowship of reconciliation unless there is a continual change of heart on our part. And when the Spirit of God convicts us about something, we've got to respond continually to Him. We've got to submit to Him. Repentance is a process. It starts when the abuser spiritually and psychologically faces the awfulness of their actions. There must be a disgust at what they have done that is wrong. Listen to what Ezekiel said. Then you will remember your evil ways, your wicked deeds. You will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable sacrifices, practices, the things that you have done. In other words, we'll say, God, I was wrong. I'm so sorry. The horrors of the past need to be made, not left vague and undefined. And here sin and sickness move from the abstract to the concrete. Most importantly, the abuser takes responsibility for what they have done. And we just got to do that, otherwise there'll be no reconciliation. It is a process, friends. And when we've hurt God, and whenever we do the wrong thing and we've hurt God, primarily we have to accept our responsibility and we have to move through these processes. Now what happens? I want to just deviate for a moment and just remind you of what happens when we don't do what God says. Because Satan's going to accuse you. Make no bones about it, you do the wrong thing, Satan's going to accuse you and tell you you're worthless. You don't deserve a relationship with God. You can't call yourself a Christian. Ever heard that in your head? I have many times. All right, he's going to attack you. He's going to tell you you don't measure up. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is Satan. He's wanting to drag you down. The Holy Spirit will always be specific. Friends, I don't mind being told to repent, but I ask people who say, John, repent, what do I need to repent of? Because if the Holy Spirit hasn't told me, I need somebody led by the Holy Spirit to point out specifically what I'm to turn away from, or I cannot do it. Do you understand me? Please. In the New Testament church, God doesn't leave it in vague generalities. He is always specific. The Holy Spirit will convict. He will convince the world. He will show what it is that we have to respond to. So God's never going to just say to a whole church, repent. The Spirit of God will come and He will say to the individuals and He will say to us what we are to repent of. And we can deal with that, can't we? We can just deal with that if we're responding to Him. Jesus wasn't vague to the seven churches, was He? He was very specific. Every one of them, it was different. But He pointed it out and He said, deal with it. So we need to be prepared to respond. And something else that I just want you to know, look, Revelation 12, 11, the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. How I look forward to that. How I look forward to Satan finally getting the king hit and being knocked out for good. He's already had it in promise when Jesus rose again from the dead. So He doesn't have any authority over us, and for that we're very, very grateful. But please understand, when the enemy comes and he just blanket accuses you and runs you down and condemns you, he is doing what he does best. Jesus talked about that in John 8, didn't he? The devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Don't believe him for a moment. That's what he does. Now, I've got to finish on the positive for us this morning. Friends, you will only succeed in this. You'll only be able to respond in a way that honours the Lord if you do so in Christ. You cannot do it in your own strength. This is something that comes from the Spirit of God. It's something that comes from Jesus Himself. And He has died to give us the victory. Revelation 12, 11, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him then in the future. They overcame him this way, but we also overcome him this way today. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death, their faith. Friends, these are the steps that we've got to take. We need to recognize that we are only freed from our sin and our mistakes and our failures by the blood of Jesus that was poured out on Calvary for each one of us. We can be so grateful. There is no other sacrifice for sins. There is no other name whereby we can be saved. And he died for the sins of the world. And all of your sins and my sins were in the future, weren't they? When Jesus died. He died for the lot. All the ones we're going to commit, he died for them. And we can thank God for the covering of his blood over our mistakes and our failure. But friends, your story of you and Jesus is very, very powerful. And I've got to say, in some respects for me, living with Jesus today is the most exciting thing. Because I feel more alive in Jesus than I've ever felt before. And a leader across town say, "What's happening to you?" I was at Macca's Cafe. We pray for South Perth Cafe, Macca's, will you? I reckon we're going to see half the staff come to know Jesus. We've got about four of them coming to the second service this morning. So many of our groups meet there, and it's just fabulous what's happening down there, and it's my second office. I just love going down there. But I was with a Christian leader, and he said, What's going on? What's going on? I said, if there's one thing that's going on for me at the moment, I'm enjoying my relationship with Jesus like never before. Because he's the one person, the one constant, who never lets me down. And I have an appointment I keep with him that I will not allow anything else to come in on. Sometimes it's a little hard getting up at 4 a.m. to have an hour with Jesus before you catch a plane or something like that, but I am not going to allow anything to cut across my time with Jesus. It's too important. You'll only succeed in Jesus, the word of your testimony. You know, I shared with that girl on Thursday in that room the scripture Jesus had given me to write on Thursday morning, and it was smack into her situation. And I'm sharing this scripture, just a simple scripture, and the tears come to Julia's eyes. And it was the scripture that God gave me in the morning, and I hadn't seen it before. I wouldn't have seen it if I hadn't met with Jesus. I wouldn't have seen it if it wasn't a word that was alive and afresh and able to be shared in that sort of a context. And then finally, your faith, your passionate endurance in Jesus. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. Their relationship with Jesus was so profound that they died, and many of them did, because of their love for God. How does that happen? Listen to two scriptures. Revelation 14 yesterday, "Meanwhile, the saints stand passionately patient, keeping God's commands and staying faithful to Jesus." Passionately patient. What did the Old Testament scripture say today? Unbelievable scripture for us. Let me just share this verse again with you. "God proves to be good to the man who passionately waits, to the woman who diligently asks." It's what he does. It's his nature. He'll come through for us. So let me just tie this together. Is there anything that God has been putting his finger on and that you've been a little bit hard towards him about? Is there someone that we haven't forgiven? Is there bitterness in our hearts? It's going to destroy us. God doesn't want us to be destroyed. He wants us to love. He wants us to love people as he loves us. J. Edwin Orr, one of my favourite men, he's with the Lord today. Great revivalist. This is what he said. Came across this on Friday. "Does repent and believe the gospel imply that the sinner must do two things to be saved and not one only? The exhortation, the commandment, is really only one requirement. The instruction, 'Leave Perth and go to Sydney,' sounds like a twofold request. But it really is only one. It is impossible to go to Sydney without leaving Perth." It's impossible to please God without repenting and believing in Jesus. It's impossible. You can just be sorry. It's impossible unless we're actually believing Jesus, trusting Jesus day by day, moment by moment. Can we bow together in prayer as we close? Just in the quietness of this moment, if God has over recent days and maybe even this morning put his finger on something in your life and you're saying, God, I want to keep short accounts with you. I want to have a heart that's always soft towards you. I want to always be prepared to repent. In the quietness of this moment, I just want to invite you, if that is you and you are prepared to do that this morning, I encourage you just to stand as an act of repentance. Whatever it may be, and this is between you and the Lord, and I want to pray for you as we close this morning. Now, God has spoken to you about any one thing. Join with me in standing. And I'm going to close in a simple prayer where we have a change of mind. We actually align our mind with the purposes of God. And we say, Lord, we're sorry. And we embrace Jesus in the midst of this situation or this specific instance. There may be a number of things that God puts upon your heart. God has spoken to you. Just stand. I wonder too if this morning there are one or two of you here and you, if you're honest, would say you've never actually repented, had that change of heart where you've said, no longer John, no longer me, I'm going to live for Jesus. I want to put my faith and my trust in what Jesus has done. It's not what I do for you, not just my prayers or come to church or being a good person. It's what you've done, and I want to embrace what you've done, and I want to say goodbye to living for myself. And you're prepared to take hold of Jesus today. To repent and believe. Can't do one without the other. God has spoken to you and you want to give your life to Christ this morning. Just stand. You make the decision in your heart where you are right now. Father, for the men and women, those of us who are standing before you this morning, I want to thank you for the smile that our repentance brings to your face. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you want to pour by your Spirit into our lives your refreshing, your renewal. Because we've got to repent that times of refreshing may come, Paul says. Lord, we want to say sorry, and we want to turn away from these things, and we want to put them right, and we want to trust you, and we want to give you these situations, and we forever want to see them broken, their power in our lives broken. Jesus, that's what you died to do, and we take hold of your cleansing. Take hold of your forgiveness. We take hold of the life that you died to give, that we may honour you. And Lord, thank you for this very sacred moment. And I want to invite you, if you stood this morning, to just join with me. I'll give you a gap now. And Jesus, I want to commit to you, and I want to confess to you my sin of, you name it, quietly in your heart and mind to the Lord. And Lord, I want to take hold now of your forgiveness and your cleansing. And I want to live in the victory of Jesus. In whose name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I want to thank you for the privilege. Again, it's such a privilege to be able to share God's word with you. And I just want to encourage you again, come under the discipline of God's word and allow him to shape your hearts and your minds. Make it a core value, a priority in your life. It's so important that we give God access to our minds when so much, the world, we know we're attacked on three fronts, the world, the flesh, the devil. Satan has such access to us, but he's wanting to align us with his purposes. And we need to give him the opportunity through his word, by the ministry of his spirit. If we can continue to help, there are always men and women from our team who are happy to pray with you. Dave's just got a short announcement, and we're just going to do something as we close and move to community. But as we move off into times of fellowship, if we can pray with you, we always ask our praying team, our leadership and ministry team to be available to pray with you. The prayer of any one of these men and women is as valuable as anyone else. We encourage you to come and be encouraged if that's your desire. Thank you.